Let's all stand. My Jesus, my Savior, oh Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, O tower of refuge and strength, let every breath, all that I am, ever cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the sea at the sound of your name. I'll sing for joy at the work of your hand. Forever I love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. Let's sing it from the top now. Let's just raise our hands and worship Him. Hallelujah. My Jesus, my Savior, oh Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. You're my comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength. Let every breath, all that I am, oh, never cease to worship you. Sing with all your hearts now. Oh, shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I'll sing for joy at the works of your hand. Forever I love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have. And shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I'll sing for joy at the works of your hand. Forever I love you, forever I stand. To the promise I have, no, nothing compares to the promise I have. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. Amen. Hallelujah. Isn't it good to be here tonight? Hallelujah. No place I'd rather be than praising God with His people. Amen. Let's sing that song, I Stand in Awe of You. You're...
are beautiful beyond description. Too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. Sing it now. Oh, I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you, Holy God, to whom all praise is due. I stand in awe of you. Oh, beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depths of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. Yes, I stand in awe of you. Oh, I stand now. Oh, yes, I stand in all of you, Jesus. I stand in all of you, Holy God, to whom all praise is due.
Hallelujah. Why don't you give him some praise this morning? Put your hands together for Jesus. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Let's sing that song, Open the Eyes of My Heart.
Open the eyes. That's a little high. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, I want to see. Yes, I want to see you high and lifted up, oh, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy. I want
see you. Yes, I want to see you.
Let's raise that up a key.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord.
There it is. Amen.
Open the eyes of my heart. Yes, I want to see you. Oh, glory. I want to see you. Oh, Jesus. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Oh, open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. Yes, I want to see you.
Top down.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart.
Is that your desire?
Hallelujah. Yes, Jesus, I want to see you. Open the eyes. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Yes, open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. Oh, I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up. Oh, shining in light of your glory. Oh, pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, 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 holy. I want to see you. I want to see
you, Lord Jesus. Let's sing that song, This Is My Desire.
This is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart. I worship you. All I have within me, I give you praise. Yes, all that I adore is in you. Oh, yes. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul, and I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm away, yeah. Lord, have your way in me.
Hallelujah. Let's sing it again.
And this is my desire to honor you. And Lord, with all my heart, worship you. All I have within me, I'm gonna give you all the praise. And all that I adore is in you. Oh, Jesus, Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul, and I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm away, Lord, have your way in me. Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm away. Lord, have your way in me.
Praise you, Lord Jesus. Amen. We'll sing one more just before we change the order of the service. I just want to be where you are. Amen. Just want to be in the presence of God. Amen. Let's sing that song.
I just want to be where you are, dwelling daily in your presence. I don't want to worship from afar. Draw me near to where you are.
Sing it with me now.
Oh, I just want to be where you are, in your dwelling place forever. Where you are, I just want to be with you. I want to be where you are, dwelling in your presence, feasting at your table, surrounded by your glory, and in your presence, that's where I always want to be. You see, I just want to be, I just want to be with you.
Let's sing that again. Oh, hallelujah.
I want to be in God, dwelling in your presence, feasting at your table, surrounded by your glory, in your presence, that's where I always want to be. I just want to be, I just want to be with you.
Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Musicians could play something softly. You may have your seats. We'll bring some of these prayer requests before the church. Some of these have been mentioned this morning. We want to continue to remember these folks in prayer. We have several folks that are traveling. Certainly want to remember Brother Steve and Brother Anwar in their travels to New York. God would bless their ministry and bring much fruit to their labors up in that area. I know God has got his hand on Brother Anwar, and just such a blessing to see how his family has come over to this part of the world and just continuing that ministry, growing, and on other parts of the world as well. Amen. What a blessing. Let's remember them in prayer. I want to remember the McCafferty's in prayer. They're traveling as well and out of town. I remember Brother Brian McCall. I believe he had a shift change and he was not able to be at church today. I know that he would really want to be here with us, praising God. Man, let's remember him in prayer. I want to remember Sister Angie in prayer. I believe she had to travel to Georgia to be with her mother. I believe Brother Luther, he is home from the hospital. Let's continue to remember him. God would give him a touch in his body. That's all the prayer requests we have at this time. Amen. I'd like to ask Brother Jeremy Clavel if he would come forward at this time and take these needs before the Lord. Let's all stand as he's coming. You have an unspoken prayer request by the uplifting of hands. Amen. God knows the needs. Just hold that before your heart. Amen. Brother Jeremy, come at this time.
Let's pray. Our gracious Father, Lord, words sometimes fall short. Just giving you praise and thanks, Lord, for all that you've done for us, Father. Lord, we are thankful once more to be in your house, Lord, and to give you praise, Lord, and to just worship you today. Father, we invite you to come and be with us, Lord. Father, you've heard the petitions and requests, Lord, and even as we heard this morning, Lord, there's nothing too great. There's nothing too small, Lord, that you're not able to perform. Father, we give these requests to you in confidence and faith, Lord, and we look forward to a praise report to return that we would give to you in honor, Lord. We invite you now to come, Lord, and have preeminence in the service. Lord, as we sing and worship you, Lord, may it be pleasing to you, Lord, and just create an atmosphere, Lord, that you could come and just touch our hearts, Lord. As the word comes, Lord, our brother Aaron has sought you diligently, Lord. We just pray that you would give him, Lord, just a confidence to minister the word. Lord, help him to unburden that which you put on his heart, Lord. Father, we look to you expecting this evening, Lord. Come, Lord, and just may you be lifted up, Father. We love you and give thanks and ask that you have the preeminence this evening, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Jeremy. I believe we have a couple specials this evening. I'd like to get Lily Harwell, Sister Coffee, Sister Sarah Coffee, and Emma come forward at this time. We're going to sing a song. You may have your seats as they're making their way forward. Be it unto me according to your word. Be it to
fast and secure. Carve upon my heart the truth that sets me free. According to
praise you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Appreciate that special. Amen. We have one more this evening. Sister Ashley Buchanan and Brother Mitchell, I believe, have a special to sing. While they're preparing, why don't we sing that song? I believe it would be fitting. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Amen. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and He's just the same as His holy name. That's the reason why I love Him so. Oh, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Sing it once again. Oh, yes, Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and He's just the same as His lovely name, and that's the reason why I love Him so. For Jesus is the sweetest name I
more death.
appreciate the talent in our church. Hallelujah. Amen. God bless the young folks. Amen. Let's all stand. We're going to take up our evening offering so our deacons would come forward. I'd like to ask Brother Jeff if he would lead us in prayer over the offering. Let's sing that song, All Hail King Jesus. Amen.
All hail King Jesus.
With somebody near you, say, God bless you, pilgrim. Welcome to the house of the Lord, and you may be seated. Sister Elizabeth is going to come and sing for us tonight. As she's coming, let me just say this to you this evening here. A couple of quick, very quick things here, because I don't want to change the atmosphere of the service. I talked to Brother Luther this morning, actually. And he was very glad to be home. They put him on a different kind of a medicine that makes him a little bit lightheaded. And but yet they felt like he was stable enough to go back home. Luther now has restrictions. He has serious restrictions in terms of things he can do. Like he can't be mowing the neighbor's yards, which he's been doing. He can't be doing all of the physical work and, you know, gardening and canning and all the other things that Brother Luther does. Brother Luther, he's a workhorse. He just has done nothing all his life but work and work hard. And now his condition prevents him from doing a lot of physical activity. And that's probably the hardest thing that he's got to deal with. So, you know, I told him, I said, you know, we will do all we can, but sometimes we need to know. Because if you don't tell us, we don't know. But Brother Luther and Sister Molly, they're not the type of people to come and say, hey, we need your help. They're not going to do that. So in a sense, we as a congregation need to be a little proactive and say, you know what? We're here. What can we do? And I'm working on that with them. It's hard. Let me tell you, it's hard to change 60, 70, 80 years of practice. That's hard. Let me also say this, too, this evening here, that I was never more conscious of the reality in a service that movements make a real difference like we experienced this morning. And all of our movements, Brother Bram, and Brother Bram taught us this. Brother Bram says this in several places, that, you know, movements in the church matter. Because you will find that, and Brother Bram says it can be a crying baby, it can be someone with a bad or rebellious attitude. But he says you watch that when the Holy Spirit's leading up to something and moving in a certain way, he says you watch the devil will step right in and try to disrupt things in whatever way he can. And I thought this morning, I was sitting up here, I was sitting in the service, and I came up and I was sitting and I was listening. I thought, you know, as a pastor, I know enough to know that God was really speaking to hearts. The Holy Spirit was really speaking to hearts. And I know that. And then I was just looking over the top of the piano and I thought, oh, okay. And not that it's a bad thing that people come into service. But the folks that came in this morning, their motive was not a good motive. And we didn't know that. You're thinking, you know, we're at the end of the service and we're kind of winding up here and, you know, things are concluding. And then the enemy, if he can, whatever way he can, just kind of step in and cause some movements that are contrary to the way the Holy Spirit is moving. Now look, if it's the Holy Spirit moving, it's not going to be an interruption. It's not going to be an interruption if it's the Holy Spirit. But when the enemy comes in, you know, it'll cause some movement that distracts people and takes them away, makes the congregation nervous, makes the sheep nervous, makes the pastor nervous, makes the deacons real nervous, because you're not really sure what's happening. And the devil will capitalize on times like that. Times like that, we need to hold our position, and we need to just hang on because, you know, God knows what he's doing. And so we want to get that back. But I want to just say this to you, that in service, your movements matter. So you guys on the front row, your movements matter. And if people are, you know, jumping up, moving in and out, in and out, in and out, in and out, that's, whether you realize it or not, that will affect things. And the deacons are always telling me to say this, but I sensed it no more of a necessity than I did after this morning's service. And so, obviously, if somebody's got to go out, that's not a problem. But, you know, as a congregation, this is not, to me, it's not a light matter. It's not a trivial thing when the Holy Spirit's dealing with hearts, when the Holy Spirit's building and moving in a certain direction. And you can get that sense, you know, that there's something supernatural going on. Even if it may not apply to you, there's something that God is saying, something that God is doing. And we as a congregation, we need to be sensitive to that. Not just a minister, but we need to be sensitive to that and say, all right, I got a part in this to play. My part is to stay focused, stay attentive, stay sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and minimize my movements and going in and out and so forth, and just say, Lord, we want you to have your way. Just help me, Lord, to stay focused here. And I know sometimes it, you know, services can get a little bit lengthier and all of that, and we get hungry and all the other natural things that go on. But, you know, it's to me, I just want the Holy Spirit to have his way, and I know you do too. And we, you know, as parents, we need to work with our children over that, and as a congregation, we need to do that, cooperating with the deacons, and, you know, just saying, Lord, just have your way. Wrap this up, Lord, in a way that's pleasing to you, and just deal with hearts as you, only you can do. And, you know, we just want to be praying that way and just be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Hey, kids are kids, and we understand that. The little ones, you know, I mean, they're little, and they don't always understand, and we certainly appreciate that. But our movements matter. That's all I wanted to say. Is that okay? Still love me? Sister Elizabeth and the gang are going to sing tonight. Good to have them with us.
When I'm in need, I call on the Lord, and he hears me, he helps me, he is faithful and true, won't forget his own, won't forget his own, my companion, my best friend, the only true God, there's no one greater, the wonderful Savior of Jesus, the Lion of Judah. Our God is tremendous, his strength never faileth. He goes through the fire just to save a sinner. Yes, he is almighty, he sends his angels to guide me. There's no strength too powerful, our God cannot handle. Our God is implicity, removing you and me. Came down from its glory to give us the victory, the greatest of stories.
Stand to our feet tonight. We're going to invite Brother Aaron to come. Just trust that the Lord will minister through him what the mind of the Lord is, because that's what the Holy Spirit's good at. Let's give him that time tonight. Let's give him that place tonight to shake away all that tiredness and weariness and all the good food, and just kind of take advantage of this service tonight. We've had good services. We want to have one more. Just one more, Lord. There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity, Lord, and find there is none like you. No, there is none like you, Lord. No one else can touch my heart like you do. And I could search for all eternity, Lord, and find there is none. Sing it again now. One more time.
No one else can touch my heart like you do. I can search for all eternity long and find there is none like. For a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, it's so wonderful to be in your presence this evening. And we've had a wonderful time together with a service last night, and a time together this morning, our fellowship between services together, Lord, being together like that was just so wonderful. It added a special touch to this day of honoring the resurrection. And we're grateful that we have another service that you have ordained, that we would gather together in the evening time and be able to lift hands to worship you and raise our voices in praise. And we know, Lord, that you've come and inhabited those praises, and your presence is with us. So now, Lord, we ask that you take the bread of life and break it to us as only you can. Perhaps, Lord, you're desiring just to continue with what you were speaking to our hearts this morning, knowing that there might be something that would hold us back or even a disturbance, Lord. You just already went beforehand and prepared the ground and ordained this meeting for us tonight to be the culmination, the climax of our gathering this weekend. So I pray, Lord, you come, take control of this service for your glory. Have preeminence in the word, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. And I'd like to read from Romans chapter 8, verses 10 and 11 again this evening as our text, and appreciated those words from Brother Barry on how movements matter, and you'd be surprised just what odd things can even be distracting or to a minister while he's preaching, and just little movements or some things that can take place, and it grabs the attention or causes a distraction. And if you sit in the back of a church, with parents are usually back there with their kids if they have little ones, and you see every movement, and that can be quite a distraction. But I found a scripture one time that really, really helped me, and I believe it's something that we could all share or believe for or even use as a principle. And I just share it to follow up with what Brother Barry had to say. In Ecclesiastes 5, it says, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil." So keep your foot when you come to the house of the Lord. Come, stay in your place, keep your foot, listen, receive what you have need of. The bathrooms will still be there, whatever else is there that you need to do, it'll still be there. And so keep your foot when you come to the house of the Lord, and be ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. And it would be foolish to come and be so busy with so many other things that we not hear the word of the Lord. Romans chapter 8, verse 10, it says, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." My, what a powerful, powerful scripture. You can be seated. To say that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you is powerful. It is the same Spirit. The Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead, the same Holy Ghost that possessed the entire being of Jesus Christ and quickened him to obey the Word of God and to follow in the will of the Father, it's the same Spirit that dwells in you. Same Spirit that raised up Christ from the grave is the same Spirit that dwells in you. And if it dwells in you, it's able to quicken your mortal body. Not only in a resurrection for the sleeping saints, but even to quicken our bodies to faith, to the promised Word of God every day. And so I wanted to continue on the thought of resurrection benefits. We used just maybe a standard definition of resurrection, to be raised up again from the dead, or to rise again, to appear again. It's a reviving to life. Something, if it rises again, then at one time it was already standing up or upright or living. Then death comes. A resurrection would be to raise it back to life again. And a benefit is an advantage, a profit, something, a good deed or favor or service that's shown to you. And so if we're looking at resurrection benefits, it's some favor, it's a service, it's something good for you, or an advantage, a profit that you have by virtue of the resurrection. Because he lives, because he's resurrected, because he sent back his Spirit, we are beneficiaries of the resurrection. And not just to believe that one day our bodies will be changed, and one day we'll see our dead loved ones who've gone before us, but to believe that this quickening power we have inside of us is a present possession to do whatever God would want us to do. Resurrection power is not just a future promise, but it's a present power to follow in the Word of God, to bring things back to life, and to experience the blessings of God. And my desire in approaching this subject, or what had really motivated me, is to see that we could apply the principle of resurrection to every area of our life. That there's no situation or circumstance too difficult or too hard that we can't desire, that we shouldn't desire to see God come on the scene and through his quickening power bring something to the state that it ought to be in. And as we were just going down that channel this morning, wanting you to see that resurrection power is a power over the greatest, and therefore it's power over all. If it's power over death, then it's power of everything underneath death. It's power over anything that leads to death, anything that corrupts, anything that spoils, anything that's negative, anything that disturbs you. Resurrection power is greater than all of that. And I was pondering Isaiah chapter 53, and just read verses 4 and 5. It's a standard scripture, perhaps, that we think of when we think of either the birth of Christ or his crucifixion. But I want to look at this in terms of, this is when we say that He shall quicken your mortal bodies, the Spirit can quicken your body to these promises. And if His death purchased these things, then His resurrection is making it available to us. It is Him guaranteeing and securing that we could participate in the benefits of what His death accomplished. In Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 to 5, surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. This is a beautiful promise in this end time, I believe, because there's such an accumulation of anxiety and fear. And there's so much mental illness, Brother Branham talks about, and anxiety and trepidation. And things are just the increase of technology and how fast things are moving and how global things are and how pervasive the world is in our lives. We can't find any escape or separation from the world, from technology, from the noise. And it agitates and it disturbs and it causes grief and sorrow. And we could say that a life of a Christian is many are the afflictions of the righteous. And there's a lot of things that we can say just about what our griefs are and what our sorrows are. But it says that He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Even in the language of it, we will have griefs and we will have sorrows, for it says it's our griefs and our sorrows. It doesn't necessarily say that He will separate them from us, but He says He'll carry them. And so I was thinking about this here recently, that if He says He will carry our griefs and says He will carry our sorrows, then we should just let Him carry them. And I thought about it, and I think I made the statement, I was ministering on this subject recently, just on this specific part. And I just said, I've never heard of a tandem backpack where two people are carrying it at one time. And if He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, then He has them. We believe that He is able, and it's telling us that He has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. Then just let Him carry them. And if you're feeling the weight of it, or you feel like you're carrying it, it's probably all in your head. Because He said He would carry it. It says, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. It says, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. It says, with His stripes we are healed. Brother Brown would go so far as to say that if Jesus Christ was here right now, He could do nothing more to guarantee your healing. He could do nothing more to provide for your healing or to heal you. It says, by His stripes we are healed. So any action on His part, whether it be for your transgressions or your iniquities, He says, with His stripes we are healed. He has done the work necessary for your healing. He couldn't do anything more. If you're having eye pain, He couldn't come up here tonight and stab Himself in the eye and say, I did that for you so you could be made well. If you had a broken arm, He wouldn't break His and in doing so provide healing for you. He's already done the act necessary to guarantee your healing. With His stripes, we are already, present tense, healed. And all these things written are written in the sense that it is already done. He has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. So these are things that we could say are in the atonement, in that Christ is the atonement and He atoned for us and paid the price for us and the price of redemption. These things are in the atonement. Brother Branham says, take divine healing away from Christ, you cut half the atonement in two. So I know math well enough to say that if he meant it just the way he said it, then he said it means you quarter the atonement. You cut half the atonement in two. However he meant it, whether he meant in half or he meant in a quarter, take divine healing away, you cut the atonement up. It's not the full atonement. And if you look at it in that way, the full benefits, whatever you do to, if you take the atonement, or if you take Christ, which is the Word, and limit the Word, you limit the atonement. Because the atonement is Christ the Word. If Christ is withdrawn, if Christ is outside of the church, then the atonement is outside of the church. And if you look at it in that way, then if Christ was put out of the church, then the atonement had been put out of the church. Then when the seals are open and it's Christ coming to the bride, and it's Christ coming to us at the opening of the seals, then it's the atonement that's coming back. The full availability of the atonement, the full benefits of the atonement, or if I could put it in the context of the resurrection, the full benefits of the resurrection are yours. And no one has a greater right to it than the elect, the bride of Jesus Christ. So you have full access to everything He purchased. Brother Branham says, I have a right to divine healing. Jesus Christ died that I could have divine healing. I have a right to claim every promise in that book. So we have available to us, if we call it resurrection benefits, so we call it redemptive rights, so we call it things that are in the atonement. These are things that we have access to right now as believers. I really appreciated how Brother Burley put it in that. He said that we ought to not be have weakness and weakness or getting weaker and getting weaker, but we ought to be growing, growing, and growing. And I do not believe the bride's going to limp out of here. I do not think that she's just barely going to make it. Or that our lives are just always one step behind the world. And we can always just say, whew, good thing we don't have that. Or good thing we don't have this. But the world's going one way and the bride's going the opposite way. And as the world goes down and spirals deeper into darkness, the bride is just taking steps higher and higher and higher. And we can do that as in our attitude towards the Word of God, to believe that whatever the Word of God says about me, I'm going to claim it, I'm going to walk in it, I'm going to possess it, and then express it. For every promise. And we know that this Bible covers our lives. We know that the message covers our lives, and it's our attitude towards it that'll limit the benefits of it. It's our attitude towards the message, our attitude towards the Bible, that's going to limit whether we could participate in the power and the blessings of God. Just as I felt impressed this morning to preach in the way that I did and on the things that I had, and I certainly appreciated just how lovely you pull on the Word of God and how attentive you are, and it certainly was helpful. And I again just feel very impressed to look at a specific resurrection benefit, if I could say. And it says here that the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. Peace is a redemptive right. Just as much as divine healing is in the atonement. And just as much as we would say, with His stripes I am healed, we could say that the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. Just as much as we would claim our healing, this chastisement of our peace or peace being made available to us, it is a redemptive right that we can claim and that we can possess. Peace is freedom from uncertainty or freedom from disturbance. Peace is liberty from agitation or distress. And we could spend so much time, especially in the book of Romans, in showing in this way that because of the law, there is punishment for sin. And because of the law, we are conscious of sin. And because of the law, we are conscious that there is a penalty for sin. And Paul writes to show that because of the law, revived this thought and this acknowledgement that he was a sinful creature and that law was had a power over him that would just lead him to death because of his sin. But then he begins to speak of how that Christ has made us free from the law of sin and death. And how that through the death of His Son, Jesus Christ, God is no longer angry with us. And that whatever justice was necessary as a result of our sin, it has been satisfied in the atonement. That when Jesus Christ died for your sins, There is no part of God that desires justice for your sin. That in Jesus Christ shedding His blood for your sin, that if we could put it in this way, God is not angry with you. God is not requiring justice. God is not requiring a sacrifice. Jesus Christ was the once for all sacrifice for all of your sins. And that's why Paul says, having made peace through the cross. That Him dying for your sins, He has placated the wrath of God. He has satisfied God's judgment. And therefore, we, being identified with the sacrifice and covered with His blood and possessors of the Holy Spirit, have peace with God. There's nothing, past, present, or future, Paul goes so far as to say, that's going to separate us from the love of God, because our sins are forgiven and they are in the sea of forgetfulness and they are not recorded against you, nor can they be remembered against you. So in that, we have peace. Luther even talks of how much that he sought peace and wanted peace. And you could read about how he had afflicted himself and harmed himself and fasted and prayed outside in the cold and did everything he can to buffet and inflict pain in his body, trying to find peace because of his sin. But then he said one day he read, "The just shall live by faith." And in there found his justification. And he had peace with God. And I believe that's peace that we can have. But I also want you to understand that the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. The price necessary to give us liberty from agitation, liberty from distress, freedom from uncertainty or disturbance was upon Him. Not only in light of your sin, but everyday peace of mind. That if we place our hope and expectation on the right things, if our focus is in the right place, then He has promised us that we can have a peace that passes understanding. That we can have a deep, settled peace within our hearts to know that no matter what is taking place around me, that the very thing that would cause me the greatest unrest, the very thing that should cause me concern, is to fear not just Him who can afflict the body, but Him who can destroy both body and soul and send it to hell. And He has declared His love for me. And being at peace with God, I can have peace daily. So then we can take this principle, the chastisement of our peace, to believe that peace is a redemptive right that I can live in every day of my life. And I feel very impressed to share this with you. Do not let the devil agitate you. I believe that I'll probably just be very focused and very direct in this area and maybe not cover a lot of ground, but just drill down real deep on this. Do not let the devil frustrate you. We know that God is not the author of frustration, but He is the author of peace. The devil is the author of frustration. And the devil desires, if anything, the devil desires to agitate you. He desires to afflict you and cause you to doubt and cause you to worry and cause you to fear. And that's his ultimate objective. We can think in terms of, well, this happened, and all the devil did this, and I lost my job, or this happened, and the neighbor did this, or this circumstance. And we associate that with the work of the devil, or the devil having caused this, the devil having done this, and we realize that the devil was doing that to accomplish something. But in our minds, we think, well, the devil did what he wanted to do. But what he wanted to do was not merely do that, but to disturb you. He does it for the purpose of causing you to leave the center line, to leave where you ought to be, to leave your place of safety and shelter and get you to move in the realm of the carnal. That's his objective and his goal. The Bible says in Isaiah 26:3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." He says that he will keep him in perfect peace, those who have their minds stayed upon him. And it says, because he trusteth in thee. So if you have a trust in God and you keep your mind stayed upon God, he says that he will keep you in perfect peace. That is a mind that is at rest. And I'm one that likes to think a lot, and I analyze and I consider a lot of different things. And perhaps some people can be very analytical and very think through different things. And if they don't quite come to a solution, they can just put it in a closet in their head and say, "I'll come back to it later." But a lot of us, just we don't have any closets in our head. Everything's just right there, front and center. It's just everything. And so if you're thinking about something, you can't get away from it. No matter what you go to do, it's there. And Brother Branham talks about people trying to cross bridges before they get there and worrying about this. And my wife and I, we could be talking about something. It could be right now. This is Easter. We could say that, oh, we're going to do something next Easter. And we've already talked about it. We're going to go do this next Easter. And Elizabeth, right now, a year before, we'll start planning it. And I'll say, "Are we really talking about what we're going to do next April?" And she'll be like, I know. Because she wants to plan. She wants the details. She wants these things outlined. But if you can keep your mind stayed on Him, He will keep you in perfect peace. And one thing we have to understand is to be kept in a perfect peace. It's not the absence of trouble. It's our attitude in the midst of it. It's not that He will keep us in perfect peace and that He keeps us from any trial or any suffering. But He keeps us in a place of rest. He keeps us in a calmness, in a state of mind that says, even though there may be things that are going wrong, even though there may be things that aren't happening that I'm enjoying, or things that I can put my finger on and say, I know the outcome. We may not know the outcome, but we know a God who's assured us it's for good. Our peace rests in a God who may not always change the circumstance, but He's a God who will faithfully guide us through every single one of them. And so peace is not the absence of trouble. It's not the absence of affliction. It's not the absence of difficulty. But it speaks to the attitude that we have in the midst of it. It speaks to the type of expectation that we have through it all. It speaks to the inner rest that one has when everything around them is falling apart. There's a saying in the world that if you keep your head while everyone else is losing theirs, then you obviously don't understand the situation. But I believe that you can keep your head while everyone else is losing theirs, because you understand the situation, but you also understand a God that's not bound by it. So peace is not the absence of trouble, but it's the quietness of mind or the calmness of spirit during it. And many times we want to look at the trouble as the evidence of something wrong with us, or the trouble is the cause for concern, when we ought to stay steady and keep our faith in God. No matter what the difficult may be, don't let it move you from your faith in God. Stay focused and centered on, this is God's promise to me. This is God's word for me. This God loves me. God has the best for me. And these things aren't cliches. He's going to work all things together for my good. And stay believing and stay faithful. Stay hopeful, even against hope, as we read this morning. Stay hopeful, even where there's no evidence or reason to be hopeful. Stay hopeful and believing, not a hope-so mentality, but an expectation that faith gives you that things are going to be for the good. Amen. There's a scripture that is so, that you know it very, very well, and I hope that it just can become more, mean more to you. But David writes in Psalm 56:3, "What time I am afraid." So he's saying, when I am afraid. Now, how would we finish that sentence? When I am afraid, I am in trouble. When I am afraid, I'm not believing. When I am afraid, that's when I've fallen out of favor with God. But he says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. And what I think is beautiful about that is it doesn't have any negativity to the fear. It doesn't give any credibility to fear. It just says, when I'm afraid, that's when I'm going to trust you. So that there's no being overcome by the fear. There's no yielding yourself to the power of fear. To the point where it says, it's when I'm afraid that I'm going to consciously place my trust in thee. Such that whatever motion fear has, whatever momentum fear has, you kill it right there. When you realize, I'm fearful, I'm afraid, then that's the signal to trust in Him. From now on, whenever the devil scares you, you can say, thank you, devil. You have reminded me to absolutely trust the Lord. At what time I am afraid, the devil says, see, you don't really believe. See, you're not really trusting. See, this is where you're having difficulty. See, this is where God doesn't love you. See, this proves you're not a believer. You say, no, devil, it's at this time I'm to trust in Him. It doesn't say when I am not afraid, I trust Him. At what time I am afraid, then I will trust Him. I believe we should just take that to heart. When you're attacked with panic, when these waves of fear wash over you, and you know what it feels like, your whole body will get warm. There's a loss of appetite. There's knots in your stomach. There's even the chills that will accommodate it. You almost feel feverish, and you know what it's like when you're having that moment of fear that washes over you. Some people are here, there may be some here who have panic attacks or fits of anxiety, and the shortness of breath and the feeling of I'm not going to be able to. What am I going to do? What can I do? How can I do this? How can I do that? It's at that time you trust in Him. In that very moment when there's panic, when there's fear, when you can feel even the physical and physiological effects of being afraid, it's at that time you can say, I trust in Thee. It's at that moment you say, I trust in Thee. Those things are not the evidence of a lack of trust. You do know that doubt is not an evidence. Because we can doubt our doubts. Because doubt is not an evidence, faith is. Doubt is not a proof of anything. Your faith is a proof. Your faith is an evidence. And the devil tries to work in our minds that if there's any shred of wondering, if there's any shred of reasoning, if there's any shred of, well, I can't figure this out, if there's any shred of a doubt in your heart, the devil wants to highlight that over and over and over again. Even in the presence of a confession and a faithfulness and a testimony that you believe God and you love God and a true sincere heart that says, I know I believe Him and I believe His Word and I believe it's for me, but I'm struggling with this to believe that this is for me and I to see how this can apply. And the devil wants you to think, well, since you said that, it undoes everything else. But doubt is not an evidence. He says in Psalm 23:4, as we read today, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Your instruction and your correction is a comfort to me. Whether you're instructing me or correcting me. Whether you are chastising me or comforting me, whether you're teaching me or you're disciplining me, they're a comfort to me because it lets me know you're concerned about me. It lets me know that you're going to correct my behavior and you're going to set me on the right path. I'm comforted by how detailed you are in my life, Lord. I'm comforted that you're concerned about every little part. I'm comforted knowing that you'll even afflict me with conviction and that you'll bring me back into the right and you'll guide me into the right path. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me even in the midst of the shadow of death. Even though I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Even with the specter of death, and this just is so harmonious with what I was trying to preach in the first part today. Even though I'm under the very shadow of death, I will fear nothing related to it. Even though I am under the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And then he says this, for Thou art with me. Even if you're under the shadow of death, it is not a testimony that you are without God. Read the book, read the chapter on the heroes of faith. And some this happened to him, and some that happened to him. And if we had just read that out of context, we'd say, well, what did he do to deserve that? And oh, that must have been a wretched sinner, and this person and that person. But then you read it and it says, these all died in the faith. They didn't die without faith. They didn't die because they didn't have faith. They actually died in the faith. And so you could be, there is nothing, and I would even say it this way, so that we could just have this absolute confidence and belief that there is no power at all in death. There is no defeat in it. There's no negativity in it. We may sorrow and we may grieve, those of us here, but yet death, Brother Bram said, is just an instrument in the hand of God. That when the elect of God dies, the devil is not able to put any points on the scoreboard. There's no notches on his belt when a son or daughter of God dies. There is no way he can take credit. There is no way he can glory in it. There's no way that he can be satisfied with it. Because when God does it, it is a glorious finish. It is a beautiful thing. It is at the will and timing of God. And there's no loss and no defeat in it. When a son or a daughter of God passes, we cannot say, well, it's a shame they didn't believe. Well, that's just proof they didn't believe for their healing. That's just proof that they didn't have enough faith. No, it's just proof that God's purpose for them was finished and that God can accomplish more in death than He could in life. Even under the shadow of death, if we can just realize that death is only a bluff, he's just a bully, and there's nothing to him. If that's the greatest, it's the same to the least. He says, I'll fear no evil, for Thou art with me. I love how Brother Branham brings it out that if you're actually in the shadow of death, you can only have a shadow if there's light. And the shadow is actually testifying that there's light. And evil is darkness. Evil is a shadow. All wickedness, all those things are just a shadow. And it just shows that there's light somewhere. For thou art with me. We should remember that. This is the benefit of the resurrection. For thou art with me. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. If God's objective is to get you to believe, Satan's objective is to get you to fear or doubt. And he uses the shadow of death or darkness. And as I've tried to perhaps relate that death itself is associated with evil. But even in the context of a physical sickness and the specter of a natural death, he tries to use the shadow of death to conjure up fear. So therefore, he uses any specter of darkness, any darkness that could come, whether it be change in economies, change in health, change in relationships, disturbances amongst our children or in our home or even among churches or other believers and just society in general. Any kind of darkness, any kind of perversion, he's wanting it to us to create some kind of unrest in us. Politics, the very aim and objective that the devil has is to get us to lose our sense of peace. And it's amazing just how quickly the devil can stir things up politically and it causes us to act. And if you could have in your mind this understanding that everything that happens in the world today is for the purpose of sidetracking the elect of God. Everything. Whether it's in Zimbabwe or Russia or Tibet. Always look at it through the view of this is Satan's attempt to fight against God's purpose. So we have to be mindful then that if that's Satan's objective, then everything that God's doing is for the sake of his elect. Is it for your sake? We should think just that personal about it. Think about this Bible and the thousands of years and the billions of people that populate the earth. But we know the name of the 12 disciples. Why? Because they were the ones that were included in God's program. We know the 11 that he had chosen. We know the name of the one that was a devil. We know those, Peter, who preached the first sermon on the day of Pentecost. We know Paul, who was called by God to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. This is one in billions. And they're memorialized in Scripture. We can read of other men, that are singular men in the Old Testament. And it shows that the mind of God and the thoughts of God can be directed to just a few people in a world of billions. And we can think that way. And we have a right to be able to view things that take place in political realms and economic realms in the sense of how is this trying to move me from my faith and confidence in God? Trying to cause fear. And I think so often what Satan's objective and what he's trying to take from us is our peace. We could say maybe a number of things, trying to steal our joy and trying to steal things from us. It's remarkable how that if you have peace, how the worst situations can be endured when you're at rest. When you have a sense of peace, when you feel that you're grounded, when you feel that you have you can't change the circumstance. Things are going to be the way that they are. But you get a real deep sense of peace. It's remarkable the situations you can face and what you can go through when you have peace in your heart. And so what the devil wants to do is whatever he sets in motion, the reality is God won't allow him to do something unless God wants him to. And so God will allow things to take place. God will allow things to transpire. And the devil, ultimately, what his objective is to allow things to take place, to reach down in there and disrupt or disturb your peace. Satan's objective is to torment you and to put you at unrest. That's Satan's target. And if I don't know that I brought this statement here. I preached so long this morning and I was thinking, well, I took some time this evening I had to borrow some time from this evening service. And in the greatest battle ever fought. Now, how many of you read that message or listened to that message? How many have studied it? Like really just dug into it. I've studied it. And many times I preached from it many times. And there's nowhere, I can't find anywhere in that message where Brother Branham says the greatest battle ever fought was in a doctor's office. There's nowhere where he says the greatest battle ever fought's in the HR department. He doesn't say the greatest battle ever fought's in the halls of Congress, or on the job, or in your cubicle, or in your car, or in the home. He doesn't say the greatest battle ever fought is in anything like that. He says the greatest battle ever fought is in your mind. And so it shows that that's the devil's target. His target is your mind. His target is where he comes in and tries to mix signals and mix thoughts and stir things up and cause confusion. And so the greatest battle ever fought is not what the doctor's saying. It's not what politics is saying. It's not saying what economies are saying. It's what the devil wants you to interpret in your mind about those things. In Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41... and you could read how to this point in Jesus' ministry, he had done many miracles or done miracles in the sight of his followers. And they knew that the God was with him or there was a power. And he says, Mark 4:35, and the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, now he says, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there was also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. Now, if you could just imagine the scene that's on board this boat. It's a great storm, a great squall. They're in we would imagine it's in a small ship. A small boat, and it's covered with waves, and the waves are beating against it, the wind's beating against it, it's being driven. And it says it is now full of water. And the men that were manning this boat were men of the sea. Men that would have known how to trim the sails, how to drive into the waves, and just which way to move things to endure a storm. And so things had actually gotten to a point to where they could not keep the water out. And then the scripture speaks to us the specifics of what's happening. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, the Lord was, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and they say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Now, if you'll notice, they did not ask him for help. They actually asked him whether or not he cared that they were about to die. So these men of the sea, these men who had been on the waves before, these men who had been in the storms, these men who understood waves and understood the situation, realize that they are about to die. And they recognize that their Lord is just merely laying there and not doing anything about it. And so they ask him this question, do you not even care that we're about to die? Do you realize that this situation has gotten to the point to where there's nothing we can do to save ourselves? We are going to die. They didn't say, hey, Lord, do you realize we're going to die? You want to help us out here? Do you have a better idea how we could weather this storm? They were just shocked that they could all be dying and he could be sleeping. And so it says in verse 39, and he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Isn't that beautiful? From a great storm to a great calm. His commandment, peace be still, was greater than the storm. But you know what has a greater presence? The storm. Where it seems to be more imposing, the thing that seems to move the most, the thing that seems to be the greatest, would be this great storm of wind that beat into the ship to where it was full of water. And men who should have been unafraid, should have known how to handle the situation, just being men of the sea, they come to the point where they realize that they are going to die. They are no longer able to trust in their ability to save themselves. They can't swim to the shore. They can't count that they can hold on to a piece of the boat. They know that there is death impending. They say, hey, Lord, do you even care that we're all about to die? And Jesus stands, rebukes the wind, and says, peace be still. And there's a great calm. And then what I believe is so beautiful, the very next thing, is Jesus doesn't give any credibility to their fear. Jesus doesn't give any credibility to the storm. He said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And I'll read this verse 41 just so we can maybe go back to this. He says, then they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? See, they didn't understand who was with them. When they said, Master, care us not that we perish, they were not calling upon a God who could calm the storm. Because when he did calm the storm, they were shocked. When he did still the waters, when he did bring an end to their calamity, it says they were afraid and said, what kind of man is this that the seas would obey him? So they did not wake him so that he could save them. They woke him because they were that disturbed by the storm. And they knew that they would die. They knew that there was certain death. But Jesus doesn't give any credibility at all to the storm. Jesus didn't wake up and say, oh my goodness, why didn't you guys wake me up sooner? I could have helped bail water. I could have told you how to right the ship. He didn't panic. He didn't change his thoughts. He didn't change his mind. He just rose up and rebuked the winds. He rose up and said, peace be still, speaking to the sea and everything. There was a great calm. And then after this, as I say, he doesn't give any credibility to their fear. He doesn't give any credibility to the storm. He doesn't say, oh my goodness, that was a doozy. He doesn't look at these men he didn't say, Peter, you've spent your whole life on this sea. This must be the worst storm you've ever been in. Have you ever seen something worse, fellas? This has got to be the worst waves like that. How high were those waves? This is the greatest storm this region's ever felt. Hey, you should have been afraid. My, you should have been concerned. You had great reason to be upset. You had good reason to think that you were going to die. He says, why were you afraid? He doesn't spend any time patting them on the back and saying, you had every reason to panic. Peter, don't be hard on yourself, Peter. I've never seen a storm like that. Peter, don't kick yourself. Guys, don't be so upset. That was a really, really bad storm. But what he does is he points them to what their confidence should be in. Why were you fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Why were you looking at the waves and the effect that they had on you when I had told you that we were going to pass over? Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? He said, let us pass over to the other side. Based upon what his word said, based upon what he had spoken, they should have had a confidence that they would make it to the other side. Now, that does not guarantee the means by which God would do it, nor does it guarantee that they would not die. It just guarantees that God would have had to raise them up again because he said, let us pass over unto the other side. What the men in that boat that day should have said is, you know what? He said we're going to go over to the other side. So it doesn't matter how bad this storm is. Doesn't matter how big the waves are. Doesn't matter if this ship breaks into pieces. We are going to make it to the other side. And that's the kind of confidence that Paul had when a ship was busted up. God had told him he would make it there. And no matter what happened, he said, God said I would go to Rome. Stay with me because God's going to take me there. And that's the kind of confidence that we should have. Confidence to know, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Even when the boat is rocking and the waves are crashing against it, and even though it may seem like the boat is full of water and we're going to perish, we can believe in a God who is with us. Absolutely believe in a God who's with us. He said they would pass over. They should have never doubted. They should have even been afraid of death. Even to the point, if they would have said, but Lord, we were about to die, Jesus could have said, we would have been raised up again. We were going to make it. I'm with you. God's purpose is going to be fulfilled. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 to 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 to 10, Paul is telling how he had trouble in Lystra. And what he's describing or making reference to is how that he had been overcome by his opposers and persecutors. And he was beaten up, roughed up pretty good. And to think that it was just a little scuffle and they just wanted to put a little fear in him would certainly minimize what had happened. They attempted to kill him. And you would, from reading other places in Scripture and just seeing how Paul talks about it, you would read it to think that perhaps in their minds they did think he was dead. And that they had left him to die. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 to 10, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia." Now take these words for what they mean, even on the page as you read it, or as you hear me mention these. Paul is not being poetic or just taking some license here and just kind of being figurative of the calamities of a Christian. He's being very literal about his experience. "That we were pressed out of measure, above strength." So this calamity that he came to in Lystra, this trouble which came to him in Asia, we were pressed out of measure above strength. So we did not have physical strength. We did not have any measure to defend ourselves, in so much that we despaired even of life. Paul, when he was in this situation, believed that he was going to die. And he says as much in verse 9, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves." That the situation was so dark, so dire, and so difficult that he knew he was going to die. We had the answer or the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves. Paul in that moment did not think, "Well, if I could just get to water, if I could just be mended, or if I could just endure a few more buffets." He realized he had nothing in himself that could preserve him. And he got to the point where death was so certain. He did not place his thoughts in the attribute of God as a healer, but he thought of a God who could raise the dead. So do you realize then that Paul's situation was so difficult, pressed above measure or out of measure above strength, despairs of life, the sentence of death in himself, to where he cannot trust in himself, but in God which raiseth the dead. Now how many of you have been in a situation that dire? To where you can no longer hope for any other way out except for God to resurrect you. Not figuratively, literally. That Paul was so certain of God's love for him and God's will for his life that when a situation intervened to seem to change the story, he just knew God had to bring him back up on the other side. He knew this could not be his end. He was confident in God's purpose for him. He knew that, hey, if I die, God's going to resurrect me. If I die here in Asia, God will have to raise me from the dead. That's the kind of confidence he had. It's the same attitude that Abraham had towards Isaac. That if I slay him, God's going to have to raise him, because this is the promise that God gave to me. This is the promise that I have in my life. I am not afraid of what death can do. That if God's purpose for me is not finished, if God has a will in my life, that even death is not more powerful than that purpose, God's just going to have to resurrect me. Now, do you realize the kind of confidence that gives a believer to where death can't even threaten you anymore? Which is the greatest? That it can't move you? It can't bully you? It can't threaten you? That there's nothing he could say to you to get you to doubt, to shrink back, to let go? This is going to happen. That's going to happen. You're going to lose this. You're going to lose that. You're going to lose your life. Well, I'm in his hands. What else can I do? I'm in his will. This is God's will for my life. This is God's purpose. This is God's word. This is what I believe. This is what I am. This is more than life to me. And the devil says, "Well, this is going to happen." You say, "Okay. Well, that's going to happen. Okay. I'm going to take this from you." Well, God can give it back. "I'm going to take that from you." God's going to, I can get it back. "This is going to happen." God can give it back. Your health, your family, your friends, your money, your job, this, that, this. God can give it all back. You know, there's nothing that you lose here that you don't already have back in heaven. There's nothing you've lost here that you haven't already won back. No matter what the devil takes, there's redemption. No matter what the devil takes, there's resurrection. Listen, again, if the devil has a belt, there's no notches in it. None. Every time he put one in there, the next thing you know, God's coming on the scene and works it for the good. And he looks back at his belt and the notch is gone. He hates it. Why? Because there's nothing that works to the good for the devil. There's nothing in the end where he's like, this is good. We did it. We accomplished it. And then he's satisfied. He's always left disappointed. Do you realize, and this is just where maybe you all are just pulling me into other avenues, that this is what Satan has experienced his entire existence from the very moment that he rebelled in heaven, that every time he feels like he got one over on God, he realizes, oh, man, I just played right into his hands. And he keeps trying. Do you think that when Satan tempted Eve through the serpent and caused Eve and the Adam and the woman to fall, that God was all of a sudden struck with this horror of, oh my, what do I need to do now? Do you realize that, as Brother Burley pointed out last night, the seeds were already sown in the earth? That God had already spoken it. God had already ordained it. God had already had it all planned out, so that when the devil acted, he's just acting in what God foreknew. And that God had already made a way and God had already planned it. So nothing God's done was a corrective measure. That even when we come to this moment where we are today, it's not just God trying to get things back on track, but God is getting it to where He always wanted it to be. He knew it would be this way. He wanted it to be this way. He desired for it to happen this way. And so every time the devil acts, every time the devil tried something, it just worked right against him. He thought he could inject himself into humanity through the serpent. And now he has Cain and his seed. And then he sees what Seth is doing. And he works against mankind. And he works against humankind. And it gets to this place to where hybrid humanity is popping on the earth. And God says, well, I'm going to start all over. And the devil's thinking, hey, well, fine with me. I've injected myself into humanity. And he's always watching though. He's always thinking, what's next? What can I do? Even if you think about it, after the prophecy, I'll put enmity between thy seed and her seed. And he. So it's a prophecy of a he. It's a prophecy of son. He's going to crush your head and you'll bruise his heel. So already, Satan knows there's going to be a he that comes that's going to crush his head. And so when Cain is born and Abel are born, he's looking at the he. He's looking at this son. And is it any wonder he killed him? Because there's a prophecy, he's going to crush you. And Satan, throughout his history, he calls Abram. He thinks, well, I'm going to mix Abram up. And God makes an unconditional promise. And God's always working things out. God's always working things out. And just when the devil thinks he finally gets it to a place where there's no hope, God comes on the scene. He did it with Israel. God's chosen. I made them idolaters. I made them pagan worshipers. And then God sends them a sign. He says, oh no, what's going on here? This is different. Something's happened. Something's different. And he says, well, I'll take care of this. I'll crucify them. There, we did it. Wait a minute. What happened? He resurrected? Says, had the princes of this world knew, he would have never done it. Yeah. And then he sends back his spirit on the day of Pentecost. And now there's Christians. There's people crying, oh no, what do we do? Let's get in there. Let's make it lukewarm and cold and formal and defile it. Ah, there we managed to do it. Man, Nicaea, we got them all mixed up now. They're dead. They've gone into the ground. And then all of a sudden Luther comes back. And then Wesley. And then, think about it. The restoration of the gifts. And here's a church that in image looks like it was on the day of Pentecost. And they'll say, oh my, what am I going to do? All right, just fight against it like you always had. In just 15 short years, that Pentecostal move is broken up and denominations and all split up. You know what the devil thinks? I've done it this time. I did it to his first family. I did it to his natural family. I did it to Jesus. Now I've done it to the church. What's next? And what happens? A mighty angel comes down to heaven with a book open. And visits a people, just as Adam and Eve were made to fall, visits a woman who cannot fall. Satan will not accomplish his objective. I want you to have confidence. I want you to have just a boldness with your purpose that there's nothing that we can, there's nothing we have to fear. He said, we have the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. He says, who delivered us from so great a death. So he was delivered from that great death in Lystra, as he speaks of it in Asia. The trouble that came to us in Asia, they despaired of life. We trust in a God who would deliver us, who'd raise the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Now, you can look at this, and I'll just try to do this very quickly. You can look at this as just a blueprint for your life. The same God who delivered your soul from death and is delivering your spirit from unrest and thoughts and anything contrary to the Word of God will one day yet deliver your body. But He will preserve you whole, spirit, soul, and body, blameless. That He is able to do it. The God who quickens your soul to life and will quicken your body to life is also able to quicken your mortal body, quicken your mind, preserve your spirit. A God who has delivered your soul from death and will deliver this body of death is able to preserve you wholly in spirit. He can keep you in perfect peace. Who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver us from so great a death, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us from so great a death. Death has nothing against a believer. Amen. Brother Branham in the message Awakening Jesus says He's still here. This is in the sermon there as He's talking about Mark chapter 4. He's still here. But we get all frustrated like they did. Oh my, pull on this oar. What are we going to do next? No, don't think about that. Long as He's in the ship, forget about it. What do we do next? Trust Him. That's the next thing to do. At what time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. Whenever there's a disturbance, whenever there's an agitation, as long as He's in the ship, forget about it. Don't worry about it. He knows what to do next. He'll lead you, as Brother Burley's pointed out last night. Just be led. Don't worry about the oar. Don't worry about what you can do. Don't worry about how you can overcome the waves. Trust in Him. There's no defeat for you. I believe that we can have just such a positive approach to things. I told our young people back home that I was wanting to just impress upon them God's elective love. And I said, I am so certain of the election of God. And I just told it to the young people this way. I said, I know you're going to make it. And if you leave it and you rebel and you go out, my heart will ache and you'll bring upon yourself many hurts and many sorrows, but I'll see you again. I don't want to scare young people into sticking around. But I want them to be so overwhelmed with the reality of God's love that they never want to leave. And let them know that there will always be a witness in their heart that as a daughter of God, as a son of God, they can go out, but they will come back. That's the kind of confidence that we could have in the love of God. It's the kind of confidence we could have in the Word of God. And that in going out and no matter what happens, there is no defeat. There is only the hope of glory. Through difficulty, through suffering, through destruction, through disease, through loss, there is no defeat. Only the hope of glory. When you endure suffering and say, oh, what does it feel like? How does that make you feel? What are you expecting from this? What do you think this is going to do? This has happened. That has happened. This thing. That thing. Oh, this is bad. This is awful. This is hurtful. This is very, very bad. What do you expect from this? Glory. I believe I've mentioned this to you all before. But listen, pain is always pregnant. Whenever you're experiencing pain, whenever you're suffering with pain, it's always pregnant with promise. Because He said that He will bring glory from it. So every trouble, every trial, every difficulty, every persecution, every calamity, we could say that this is pregnant with good. This is pregnant with promise. This is pregnant with glory. And one day it'll deliver me. It'll deliver to me. It will bring to me something glorious, something beautiful. Think of how beautiful, how ugly and nasty the cross was. His crucifixion and His affliction, His bruising, His stripes. How beautiful, how horrible and ugly and revolting it was to see it. But think of the beauty that came from it. Because of Him, there's beauty. And we're told in 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Is everybody still with me? Whoa, there you go. I'm glad I brought extra notes. Faith is greater. Faith is stronger. How many have faith tonight? Now, there's measures of faith. But let's just say you have any faith. Even our young girl back there raising a different one. You have faith. Then faith is greater. Faith is stronger. Faith is more powerful. It only loses its ability when you make it subject to the flesh. It loses its ability to act when you in your mind doubt that it's greater. Darkness is not greater. Disease is not greater. Death is not greater. Right? There's nothing on a scale, if you can quantify it, if you can measure it, there's nothing that's greater. There's a riddle that just comes to mind. I wish I could think of the full measure of it, but it says the rich don't need it, the poor have it. And it has all these different things, and the question is, what is it? And one of the things says, it's more evil than the devil, greater than God. The poor have it, and the rich need it. And most adults can't figure it out. But they tell it to little children, and they get it right away. And they say, how? They say, because nothing's greater than God. And what would be a riddle to us? Oh, my, man, the rich need it, and the poor have it, and it's more evil than the devil, and it's greater than God. What is? Let's think about this. Let's come up with an algorithm, get engineers together, and let's try to figure this out. Let's get a lawyer involved. Let's parse this down. We can figure this riddle out. And someone simple just says, wait a minute, nothing's greater than God. And the answer is nothing. Because nothing is greater than God. And that same God dwells in you. So there is nothing in the world that's greater. In our church one time, many, many years ago, there was a brother who Spanish was his first language, and he was preaching, but he's preaching in English. And he said, there's only one thing that can break the seal. He's talking about the seal of God. And I'm like, whoa, this is going to be interesting having to deal with this later. And he said, one thing that can break the seal. Nothing. And I thought, hey, very good. I like that. That's punny. There's nothing that can break the seal. There's nothing that can separate you. There's nothing greater than He that is in you. If I could bring it to this, perhaps just one more step closer to finishing. And I ponder this as Brother Barry, your pastor, was expressing to me just his thoughts on the way the service went this morning. And if there had seemed to be a little bit of a disturbance at the end. And if there had been any that were reluctant, maybe to make a move, you can do it right now. At the word. Just take him at his word. That whatever, if you have come today needing a resurrection, then right now, at the word of God, you can receive what you have need of. I believe, and I believe that your pastor's the same way, that we have a desire to see the Gentile faith in operation. And that in my mind, I don't even need to know by your own verbal testimony or by visual observation that God has done something. I believe that God does it, can do it, will do it. And that if you'll take Him at His word tonight, right now, it's done. And I don't need any confirmation later on. I just believe it. And you could be the same way. We don't need to just play the right song and get the mood just right and just lay down on that B sharp over A flat on the organ just right and everybody get the mood. And could we dim the lights and just kind of get everything just right so there could be some kind of spontaneous emotional eruption? No, at Thy word, O God. And if there's anyone here that had a need today, I believe right now that you could receive it at His word. If there's someone here, or maybe hearing my voice, that desires to be healed, then you can receive it. If there's a desire there, maybe there's those that desire the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You desire this resurrection power to take place and to transpire in your life in whatever darkness or whatever evil, whatever it is on the path that's leading you to death, you can believe for a change tonight. If there's a desire, God had to give it to you. How many know Brother Branham said that over and over and over again that you couldn't have that desire unless God gave it to you? So now focus on that for a moment. that the desire is God-given. Brother Branham said, in greatest battle ever fought, and where is it fought? Which doctor's office is it? I want to avoid it. Which human resources department? Which company is it? Which cubicle? Which airline? Which bus? Where is it? I want to avoid it. It's in the mind. And he says, what is Satan's weapon against you? Is to try to get you to disbelieve your weapon. Your weapon is what God gives you. So he disarms you if you disbelieve. If he can get you to disbelieve your weapon, he says, is equivalent. If he gets you to believe that your weapon is not strong enough, he disarms you. And if I could put it in this context, if he could get you to think that your desire is not enough, he disarms you. If he gets you to think that somehow you have to have a desire plus, and that what desire you have is not reason enough or is not great enough to receive what you desire, then he disarms you right there. Because the least amount of faith is greater than all the volumes of other senses. Yes, if the faith the size of a grain of mustard seed is enough to move a mountain, then it is not by physical observation. It is not the breadth and depth and size of it. It is the existence of it that makes it powerful. And the least amount of faith is greater than all the volumes of your other senses. The least amount of faith to believe that you can be healed is greater than all the volumes of the doctor's office files. The desire to be healed and the faith to believe that you are healed can overcome decades of family history, decades of medical history, because none of that is greater than the faith for healing. Brother Branham said this, oh, I hope you can just enter into this. I don't know how long I've been, but I hope you could just grab a hold of this. In the message, to whom would we go? If you have the least desire in your heart to receive God, to receive the Holy Spirit, get in the right atmosphere, the right mood before God, and life will come into you just as sure. Do you realize how he placed that? If you have the least desire in your heart to receive God. If I could say it this way, and in no way trying to change what Brother Branham said, if the least of your desires is to serve God, if you get in the right atmosphere and the right mood before God, you can come to life. And this is where the devil so often tries to attack us and tries to work in our minds. And maybe I could just express this to young people who are here tonight. If you have a desire to serve God, even if that desire is the least of your desires, the least desire in your heart to receive God, if you can get in the right atmosphere, the right mood, you can come forth to life. Young people, that means if you have the smallest desire, the smallest, least desire to serve God, that's more powerful than any desire for the world. The least desire in your heart, if the desire in your heart to serve God is the least of all your desires, then make that more preeminent than all the other desires. Give that greater weight. Give that greater emphasis. Give that greater value to say, in my heart, the smallest, least, and the smallest of my desires is to be free, to be healed, to be made clean, to receive the Holy Ghost. But that smallest is more powerful than even the greatest desire for the world. The devil will trick you. You have a desire to be free. You have a desire to be made well. But you have a great desire for something of the world. A great addiction. A great longing. The least desire to be free is greater than the great pull on the flesh. It is greater. Why? Because God gave that desire to you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The next time the devil tries to come to you and tell you that your desire for the world is greater, your desire for this is greater, your desire for that is greater, you say, no, devil, my desire for that may be strong, but it is not greater than my desire to be healed, my desire to be delivered, because the least desire in my heart for the word of God is greater. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. The smallest desire is more powerful than all the desires for the world, no matter how strong they are. Oh my, resurrection life has come to us. Brother Branham, in the oneness of unity, says, men of honor, women, you who believe in God, You who claim to have the Spirit of God in your heart, if you're sick or needy, you've got a weapon there to fight that sickness with. He says, it's in you. God gave it to you. Why will we stand back like a coward? Why will we stand on the sidelines? Let's follow the captain. Let's follow him that went to Calvary. When he went to Calvary, he was wounded for our transgressions. With the stripes, we were healed. Take what he gives you and fight sickness and sin. And if what he's given you is a desire, use that. Use that against the devil the next time he brings up family history and charts and medical things and or weaknesses and addictions. If you have a desire for the Holy Ghost, if you have a desire to be healed, if you have a desire to see your marriage restored, if you have a desire to overcome something, then just take that and fight the devil with it. You say, well, I'll put it in that context again. Even if you don't have the Holy Ghost, but you desire it, use that to fight against the devil. He's saying, take what God gave you. You wouldn't have that desire if God didn't give it to you. Use it to fight the devil. Take what he gives you and fight sickness and sin. Fight unbelief away. Tell the devil he's a liar. Christ said he overcome the world. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is the power of Christ in you than that sickness you have in your body tonight. Greater is the power of Christ than that little besetting sin that you can't overcome. Let's take that Holy Spirit. Fight the devil down. Walk out victorious as the heroes of the cross. Even if it's the least desire, take that and fight the devil with it. Can you even draw the sword of desire tonight and say, I can do it. I will fight the devil even with this least desire. Musicians, if you'd come. Brother Branham, I'm referring to that. Mark chapter 4, he says, after the disciples found themselves at the end of their road, it must have dawned on some of them that he was still with them. He says this again, awakening Jesus. He says, let us remember also that he created our bodies. Won't our bodies obey his command? Spit out that cancer, he says to the body, and away it goes. You just take that word and plant it here and see what happens. Sure, our bodies have to obey his command. You say you're a Christian. What are you resting in? And then he brings us to this reality of the resurrection. Someday he'll raise our bodies up after they've absolutely, completely perished. If you don't believe that, why you go to church? If there's no resurrection, aren't we amongst men most miserable? But his word of promise, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I am the resurrection and life. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up the last days. Why? The blood, the ashes, the volcanic ashes that we're made out of, obey his command because he's the creator of it. The life that's within us is not only a creative life, but it's part of his own life. That's the reason we have the authority to speak to a devil, because it's God's own creative life if you're anointed. Correctly. Not you. It's not you that speaketh, but the Father that dwelleth in you. See, take no thought what you'll say, because to be added at that time, just go on, stay with it. He says, oh, I love that. After the disciples found themselves at the end of their road, it must have dawned on some of them that he was still with them. After they come to the end of the road, it must have dawned on somebody. Oh, may there be a resurrection at the rising of the sun today. May there be a dawn in the hearts to realize, I am a beneficiary of the resurrection. I have access to the atonement. I can believe for these things. After the disciples found themselves at the end of the road, it must have dawned on some of them that he was still with them. After they come to the end of the road, it must have dawned on somebody. Well, here after all was given this testimony. There he lays right there. He's just taken a rest between revivals. And here we are fussing and stewing and all worried and tore up and doubted and scared and everything else. And the Creator is laying right here in the boat. He says, oh my, oh God, let it dawn on some of us again. Why? Because he's with us. He said, I am in the midst of her. Therefore, she will not be moved.
He is in the midst of you. We have to have that solemn confidence that God is with us. God, oh God, let it dawn on some of us. Let it come to pass, Lord, that it can be dawn. It can dawn on us that the very God that took you, separated you from your mother, the very God that gave you the Holy Spirit, He's just as much God right now as He ever was when He gave you the Holy Spirit. He's just as closest to you as He was right then. You must remember, He's always there, always. It dawned on some of them that the Creator was with them in the boat. I wonder tonight if the sick people, being I'm going to talk to the sick in a moment, if it can dawn on you that the very God that you trust in, the Creator of heavens and earth, who made your body, is right here. And He's just as great tonight as He ever was. He's God. He cannot get any less and ever remain God as long as He's God. And He's greater. Greater is He that is in you than death. Greater is He that is in you than the least. Greater is He that is in you than the greatest to the least. And it says in Mark 4:39, and He arose and rebuked. Is there resurrection power raising up in you tonight and rebuking the wind in your life? Rebuking the storm. The psalm says, let God arise and His enemies be scattered. And in Genesis 3, we just need to, there's got to be some point at which you stop. My dad taught me that it's not, the gift is not getting started, the gift is stopping. Still trying to find my gift, Dad. He says in Genesis 3:15 that He will crush or bruise His head. In Romans 16:20 it says, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. That bruise under your feet is to shatter His strength. Whatever strength He has, whatever power He has, whatever effect He has, whatever influence He has, He's going to shatter it under your foot. We should have that kind of confidence tonight. If we could bow our heads. Resurrection power is power over all. The greatest to the least. And tonight, the benefits of the resurrection are ours. Why don't we just stand to our feet? He says in the message, it is the rising of the sun. He says, dear God, we do this in the name of Jesus Christ. The only name given among man whereby that we can be saved or healed. These people who are fellow citizens of the kingdom, a possessor of quickening power, quicken it to them, Lord, just now. And may the Spirit go from eagle to eagle, from word to word, till the fullness of Jesus Christ be made manifest in each of the bodies for physical, spiritual, or any need they have need of. What's your need tonight? Then take that which is in you, this quickening power, this resurrection power, and may you be quickened to manifest physical healing, spiritual healing, or anything that you have need of. Can you in His presence tonight? Because we are in His presence. Reach out and touch Him and say, Lord, I believe. I am like Paul. I am like Abraham. I am like all those that have gone before. I can do nothing about my situation except believe that You're able. I believe that greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. I believe tonight that the desire You gave me for Your word is greater than any pull on my flesh. Can you have faith to believe tonight that it is greater? It doesn't matter to me what the devil is trying to overwhelm you with right now. Whatever data, whatever memory, whatever affection, whatever history. Just dig down deep tonight to that little place. Deep down in your soul about the sliver of a thing. You know, to say, I know that. that my Redeemer lives. I know that God loves me. I know that He has the best for me. And I cannot, and I will not, and I will never deny Your word. I will never deny Your love for me. And I believe that nothing, 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 nothing shall separate me from His love. And that the least of my desire tonight to be healed is enough to be healed. My least desire to be sealed tonight is enough to be sealed. Lord, heal me. Lord, seal me. Lord, deliver me. You gave me this desire. I'm using that desire tonight to fight the sickness. And I believe He'll bring it to you. Could we bow our heads in prayer? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're humbled by Your greatness. Lord, there is such a supernatural presence here now that I believe that Your sons and daughters have come to a place to believe that all things are possible. And that in one mind, in one accord, and with this harmony that You have desired to achieve, with the liberty that the Holy Spirit has had, even in this church, with the leadership of its pastor and the assistance of the other ministries here, and each deacon in its place and each musician in its place, Lord, may we realize that You're always evolving, always moving, always growing, always increasing, and that everything You have done in our lives and in our church has brought us to this very critical moment, to this very crossroads, where right now we can take the next step. Right now, things that have bothered us, things that have hindered us, things that have always been a shadow can be destroyed, can be shattered, and we can break chains tonight and be made free. May we be willing to face it tonight and say, right now I believe it. Right now's the moment. Right now's the time. The very momentum of the Word, the very momentum of the leadership of the Holy Spirit has brought me to this place right now to believe Your Word and to believe Your promise. And may Your sons and daughters receive it. May they accept it. May they thank You for it. May they rejoice in the liberty. May we even now as believers rebuke the devil who causes fear. Rebuke the devil who brings the shadow. Rebuke the doubt that tries to overwhelm us. And believe that You are with us. You are with us. And we believe this, Lord. I commit them to You, Lord. I commit these people into Your hands. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. What song are you playing? Draw me close to You. You desire that? Could this be your desire? Say, Lord, draw me close to You. You couldn't have that desire if you couldn't be closer. Who put that desire there? March Madness? Trump? Second Amendment? Proposition whatever, house bill whatever, the good job, the overtime pay, your tax return. No, God put that there. God put that desire there. And if He put it there, then it's greater. Greater is He that is in you. Could we just draw nigh unto Him and He'll draw nigh unto us? Cry out from your hearts, draw me close to You. Here I am, Lord.
See, I lay it all down.
are my desire.
You are my desire.
Sing that again. The Lord owns you. The Lord owns you. Oh, my life.
myself.
Again, take my heart, take my life. Yes. If you need something from God tonight, let's receive it. Yes. And if you desire to meet God on the basis of His Word, yes, to be prayed for, I'm a believer. And I believe God has commissioned me. If you desire prayer, we'll pray with you. And so just before we sing this, let me express my love. My words could never adequately describe my love for you. My respect for your pastor and my love for him and his friendship to me, it is very, very strong. And I'm very grateful for my family, my wife and I. We love you. Thank you. And our desire is to see that you walk in the benefits of the resurrection. God bless you. If you need prayer, you could come. Take my heart. Just do it now. Take my
worship Him tonight. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Just close your eyes and lift your hands. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, how we thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Take advantage now of the atmosphere. If you have a need tonight, if you have a little bit of a desire, that's all you need. You don't need to have it all figured out. You don't need to have it all conquered. But if you got a little bit of a desire tonight, that's all you need to defeat the enemy. The altar is open tonight. Anybody has a need of prayer, you're certainly welcome to come. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus.
God still moves. is God still moves. I know the master of the wind. I know the master of the storm, right? He's the maker of it all. And a lot of it comes our way just because God has allowed certain things to bring out certain characteristics and strength and faith and qualities in us that the calm times don't bring out. But we know Him. Therefore, no matter what we sail into, it's never a shock to God. And it's never anything more than what He knows you can handle. Right? We know the master of the wind. Put it up there if you will. I know the master of the wind. I know the maker of the rain. He can calm the storms, make the sun to shine again. I know the master of the wind. Sing it again now.
I know the master of the wind.
I know the maker of the rain.
And he can calm the storms and make the sun to shine again.
Oh,
I know the master of the
wind. Sing it again now. Thank you, Jesus.
I know the master of the wind. Yes,
I know the maker of the rain. He can calm the storms, make the sun to shine again. Oh, I know the master of the wind.
Within me.
Isn't God good? We have not been robbed. We have not been robbed. I believe that the enemy came in this morning to try to rob us of our victory and of our blessing, but we have not been robbed. Because, you know, God knows exactly what you have need of, and God's able to come right around back again and restore the joy of the Lord back into hearts again and bring deliverance and bring victory. I'll tell you what, God is good. He's absolutely good. I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it. He's already said that I would. I'll keep on trusting that He's working everything for my good. He walks beside me, and heaven is in my view. Oh, I'm gonna make it through. Sing it again now. Depending on you, Jesus, we're depending on you, Jesus, we're depending on you, depending on you to see us through, Jesus, we're depending on you, Jesus, we're depending on you, Jesus. We're depending on you, depending on you to see us through again. Jesus, we're depending on you. Jesus, we're depending on you. Jesus, we're depending on you, depending on you to see us through. Heavenly Father, we believe that we will make it because you've already determined that. Lord, may we take the word of the Lord. Lord, may it just be sunk deep in every heart and every soul, realizing, Lord, that you've had thoughts about us. You've had plans for us.
And though the devil may come in and try to sow other seeds, and how he may try to discourage us and hold us back, how he might try to cloud us with fears of things, Father God, we know that your resurrection power is greater than all. And Lord Jesus, we're trusting in that tonight. We're believing, Lord, that you are going to get us to the place ordained for the bride of Christ at the end of these ages. Lord, I thank you for the word of the Lord that has come to us this weekend. I thank you, Lord, for the rich way you have spoken to us. And Lord, you have fed our souls and filled our cups, Lord. How you blessed us in your presence. And Father God, for each individual that reached out to you, Lord, and I trust found deliverance tonight and found freedom in the Spirit tonight. Lord, I just ask and pray that you would bless them. Father, may the word take hold in our hearts, O God, as we grow in grace and in knowledge to serve you and live for you. Have your way, I pray. Bless every family that's represented, Lord. Minister to the sick. Bless our kids who are on our way home from Louisiana, Lord. Father, we place our lives afresh into your hands and trust, Lord, that you will speak to every heart and comfort us, Lord, in thy presence daily as we live for you. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We appreciate Brother Aaron, Lord, and Sister Elizabeth and making the effort to come this way. And Lord, I pray you'd bless them. And I pray, dear God, that you would get them back home safely again, oh God. Father, we just want to say we love you tonight. And thank you, Lord, for how you provide and all you do. And we'll give you thanks in the name of Jesus Christ. And for your glory, we pray. Amen. And all God's people said,
I pledge allegiance to the land with all my strength and with all I am. I will seek to honor his command. I pledge
this. We're going to let you go tonight. God bless you. If you want to stay and sing a little bit, you're certainly welcome to do that. Thank you, Sister Laura, for your work with the young people and singing, and all the brothers who helped in working at the church before the meetings here. May God bless you. Sister Elizabeth, family, God bless you. Appreciate you so much. Go tonight in the grace of God, walking in the light of the hour. I'll tell you what, I feel like if I wasn't converted, I'd want to be converted all over again. That's just the way I feel. I just feel like, it's just sometimes, you know, it's just a refreshing thing. And you know, you can get all bogged down with cares and trials of life and burdens and sicknesses and everything else. And then the Holy Spirit comes and just blows it all out. And you realize, oh, yeah, that's what I recognize. That's our God. Yes, sir. That's our God. And you know what? You never lost a thing. You just kind of got burdened a little bit, you know, just kind of crusted over with the things of the world. But you know, that's our God. And we ought to leave here saying, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, I'm a part of the bride. Nothing's changed. My status, my eternal life hasn't changed at all. But I'm just happier about it tonight leaving than I was before I came. Sing it tonight as you go. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. With all my strength and with all I am, I will seek to honor his command. I pledge allegiance to